And then I also would like to read three scripture verses that pertain to the message this evening. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. The theme of this conference was the covenant of God, the light of the Gentiles, and I shared with you two thoughts already, and I would like to share with you the third one this evening. The first one, that the covenant of God, the light of the nations, was promised by the Father. The second one, that it was personified in the Son. And tonight we are going to see that it was personalized by the Holy Spirit. And I would like to read to you simply three verses of Scripture. I'm sure that you know most of them. John 3 and verse 3, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the second passage in Ephesians 1 and verse 13-14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And then finally, in chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Father, we already were moved as we sang our hymn, and as we heard the music, the special music this evening. Lord Jesus, we ask you that your Holy Spirit will be upon us in this evening hour, and the glory of the Lord will indeed be revealed in an unmistakable fashion. And that you will teach us yourself. Humble us to that end. You told us that you would not share your glory with anybody else. Father, we will give you the glory, and the praise, and the adoration for whatever will occur this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me make a general introductory remark to my message this evening. And I was reminded of that by a man whom you all know very well, and that is Francis Schaeffer. As he was speaking once to an audience like yourself, he asked three questions. The first one was this: if every reference to God the Father would be deleted from the Word of God and you would read the Scripture, do you think it would make a difference to you? And the audience immediately answered yes. Then he asked the second question: if the reference to God the Son would be deleted from the Word of God, would it also make a difference to you? And the response was just as spontaneous: yes. And then he asked a third question: if every reference to the Holy Spirit would be removed from the Scripture? Would it make a difference to you as you read the Word of God? And at that point, the audience paused and had to think about the answer. And brothers and sisters, I am afraid that it is typical of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, they are Orthodox. If you would ask them, do you believe in the Trinity? No problem. But I'm after something different this evening. Say you live in the outskirts of New York City, and you have to struggle against the traffic, and with the traffic, every morning when you go to work, it takes you 2-3 hours by car. And finally, there is someone who takes pity on you. And he says, just for you, I am going to build a 4-lane highway. I'm going to build them in the sky, a huge skyway, from your house to your office. Wouldn't you like that? And immediately, your eyes begin to light up. A year later, that highway is perfectly in place. And the man comes to you and says, it's all ready. You go ahead. And then you find, to your amazement, that there are two things missing. An entrance ramp and an exit ramp. What do you have? Everything, and at the same time, nothing. And brothers and sisters, it is the burden that God has laid upon my heart this evening to share with you, that everything that is promised by the Father is personified in the Son, but must be personalized by the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you have nothing. And you remember that I said yesterday, both in the morning and in the evening service, that the covenant of God had three aspects. So, brothers and sisters, I'm now going to go through these very same three aspects again, but now with regard and with reference to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that God said in His promise in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I will remove the heart of stone from you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then we saw from Romans 6 and verse 6, and if you wish to note down those references, I would plead for you to do so. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, God the Father. And Romans 6 and verse 6, the only way in which that hard heart can be broken is not simply by the Word, as I showed you last night. It's not simply by the Holy Spirit. The only weapon, and I would like to make it even more precise in my formulation this evening than I did yesterday. The only weapon that is sharp enough and strong enough to break your heart and to kill it is the cross of Jesus. And only when you are united to the cross of Jesus Christ can your old nature be crucified and can it die. And as Jesus rose from the grave, new hearts rose with Him, and they were temporarily, if you wish, stored away in a glorious storage house of God in heaven in the person of Jesus. And then when it was your time, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, by means of the preaching of the gospel that was incisive, you take a look at Peter, as he was filled with the Spirit of God, how he preached his heart out on Acts in Acts in the second chapter. And you know what happened when Peter finished? The people were pricked in their hearts. And I want to be very honest with you. I do not believe that any preaching of the gospel is worth its salt in the final analysis, although God can use any means. But here we are talking methodologically from a biblical vantage point. Until the Word of God has that cutting edge. After all, Hebrews itself tells us that it is like a two-edged sword. And I know how God broke my heart when that sword pierced my own inner core. And when Peter preached like this, brothers and sisters, he did not make the people the jury. He did not say, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead. No, he said, you with your wicked hands have taken him and you have crucified him. That Lord of glory who rose from the dead, and even David already says that he would, and who ascended into the heavens, and already David told us that he would. Well, he did, and we are eyewitnesses. But you are not a jury. You are the accused, because you killed him. And that word pierced. And when Stephen tried to do the same thing, the Greek word is exactly the same. The hearts of the people in the Sanhedrin were was pierced. They were cut to the heart. But they got up and stoned Stephen. That is the danger of applicatory and discriminatory preaching. But I am convinced from the Word of God that unless this type of preaching is going to come back in the Church of Jesus Christ, sinners remain in the comfort of their sinfulness. And when the Spirit of God takes that word through the Apostle Peter and breaks into the life of those hearers, brothers and sisters, they are born again. And you know what happens? The Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. That means the blindness is taken from their eyes and they see not just the kingdom, but they see the King who personifies the kingdom. And later on in that same chapter, Jesus would say, I will be lifted up on the cross, and who in the world would see in a crucified man a king? And therefore he says to Nicodemus, until that blindness is removed, you will never see in me the king. Oh, Nicodemus seemed to be so close. He said, I know that you are a teacher, come from God. And brothers and sisters, Nicodemus did not speak the truth. I had a Muslim friend who also believed that Jesus was a teacher, come from God. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, for all practical purposes, I am not just a teacher come from God, but I am God come to teach and to die. And unless the scale fall from your eyes by the Holy Spirit, you will never see the King. And secondly, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you will never be able to enter into the kingdom. Until the rebellion is taken from your heart, you will never fall down and take the shoes off your feet. Oh, you may put on a couple of slippers or a couple of sneakers, but you are not going to walk barefooted before me. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would say later on in John 3, do you know why they don't want to come to me? Because they love the darkness rather than the light. They don't want to enter into the kingdom. Because when you enter into the kingdom, you lose your independence. You lose the final say over your own life. As the Lord Jesus would say to Peter, 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 now you go where you want to go, but the time will come that they will bind you and carry where you don't want to go. And the Apostle Paul, he became a slave of the Almighty. Brothers and sisters, unless the Holy Spirit removes the blindness and takes the rebellion out of your heart, you cannot see the King. And you don't want to bow before him. As we sang together earlier in this service about Jesus as Lord, it's not just a couple of messages that you have on the Lordship of Jesus as I showed you earlier in this series. But once the preacher gets a hold, or the truth of the Lordship gets a hold of the preacher, all his messages will be different. Every once in a while, you will become the accused. As I said earlier, that preacher in Latin America who said to his congregation, I will not have the next message until you become obedient. Not tomorrow, not the day after tomorrow. When you agree that this is what the Bible says, but now. Now, does the Bible say that you must pay your tithe? Do you agree? Then you do it now. And for every dollar that you fail to give in the service of Jesus Christ, you shed a tear. It may take you 3 hours before you finally write your check. But let it be, because he told you that what has been entrusted to you is not yours but his. And how do you dare to be skimpy? And if you see the King and enter into his kingdom and rejoice that you may be a servant, and I know the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of your heart, and that he gave you that transplant that you need, and he personalized the covenant in that area, what we call regeneration. But the same thing applies to justification. You remember that the Lord God promised in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, I will remove your sins from you and all your idols. Why idols? Because, brothers and sisters, anything for which you hunger and thirst more than for God, by definition, is an idol. And then you know and you understand why James tells us, as congregation of Jesus, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Oh, I wished I had time to expound on that more extensively. But God calls me an adulterer, and I am. And God says, let he be true, and every man a liar. Every man is a liar. In spite of a purposeful service of Jesus, there are too many lies and too many adulterers left. And I said once to one of my classes, I want you to adopt two middle names. I said, I'm going to give you myself as an example. Henry. A. L. Krobendorf. Henry. Adulterer. Liar. Krobendorf. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Bible says. I will remove your sins and your idols, and I will remember them no more. That was promised by the Father, and it was personified in the person of Jesus when 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, he became sin for us and idolatry for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is going to personalize that justification. According to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, let's be read together. After you believed, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit as a down payment that the final redemption is going to come. I cannot make it any clearer. Then pardon me. With a Georgia driver's license. You take it out of your wallet, and what do you see? You see a driver's license that always remains beautiful, and maybe they do the same in Tennessee. More power to Tennessee if they do. And that driver's license is completely coated in plastic. It is sealed in plastic. Nothing can ever, of course it's an illustration, happen to that driver's license. Brothers and sisters, your justification is sealed by the Holy Spirit. God is not an Indian giver. He's not going to say 5 years, 10 years from now, well, I justified him. But look, he has acted like David. Adultery and murder. Brothers and sisters, I would not be surprised if anybody in this audience would come up to me after and said, that's right. That happened to me. But even then, if you really have been justified by the power of God, God is not an Indian giver, brothers and sisters, because he has sealed you. Not in plastic, but in the Holy Spirit. And he is the down payment. You know what a down payment is? The final one is going to come. He is the guarantee that you will enter in eternal life. And that when the trumpet is going to sound and you stand before God, he will take your book and he will look at it and he says, perfect. Through the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? the new heart personalized in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The new record, the new book personalized by the Holy Spirit. And now thirdly, also in the area of sanctification, you hear the Father promise, I will write the law on your heart, and you will keep my statutes, and you will do whatever I say. By the Holy Spirit. And we know, brothers and sisters, that it was personified in the Lord Jesus according to John 15, verse 5, and Philippians 4 and 13. You can do nothing without me, but if you stay in me as a branch abides in the vine, then you will bring forth much fruit. And you can do all things through me who strengthens you. And brothers and sisters, it is going to be the Holy Spirit that as you abide in the Lord Jesus, the first thing that Jesus gives you is the power of the Holy Spirit. And after all, when he seals you in the area of justification, he begins to indwell you. And he personalizes a new life. It's an amazing thing. Yesterday I shared with you last night, as a matter of fact, that we all have indwelling sin left within us that is so powerful that it will always and by definition paralyze us to do anything that is pleasing to the Lord, because this is what Paul says, I want to do the right thing, but I cannot. I shared that with you last night, but do you know, this is Romans 7, and that will always remain with us. But do you know that Romans 8 tells us that over against the indwelling sin is the indwelling Spirit. And if I am correct, the Greek is so glorious, because the Greek talks about indwelling sin, but it's about indwelling sin, of this indwelling Spirit. Only indwelling sin, but in indwelling Spirit. That the word in is repeated. He goes deeper. And therefore the Bible says the law of the Spirit of liberty in Christ Jesus sets me free of the law of sin and of death. The law of indwelling sin, which is like a jail around each and every one of us. And that's why James says, there's poison in the tongue. How can we stop that poison? It is in our members, it is in our tongue, it is an indwelling sin in our tongue. How can we stop it? And there's indwelling sin in our eyes, and in our ears, and in our knees, and every part of it. How can we stop it? The law of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, the law of the liberation of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. It has enough power to break open the bars of that jail. And then the Bible says, he will begin to live according to the law of God as we walk in the Spirit. You try to walk in your own strength, and you're going to fail, brothers and sisters. And I praise God when people come to me and say, we failed. Then I at least know the hunger and the thirst of their heart to accomplish something. And every time I ask them, how did you endeavor to achieve? Invariably. It was own strength and own wisdom that were the two. So remember the dear woman who came to me and said to me, I can never keep my kitchen clean. The dishes are piled to the ceiling. Nearly. And I don't know what it is. Every day my husband comes home, and please don't smile or don't laugh about it, because everyone has a problem like that somewhere. May not be your dish, but it may be the lust of your heart or other things. And it's a praise God, because I'm going to give you the liberation of impotence. You cannot do it yourself. But I said to her, every morning you go to Jesus, you renounce your own strength and your own wisdom, and you cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus, and you go to your kitchen and you do it. Two days later, she came with her husband to me, and the husband said, I've never seen such a glorious change. She told me later on that she walked with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and she never found them wanting. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that is glorious. And let me just say that to my regret, the problem that comes into the picture is that people do not know the law of God anymore. And therefore they don't know what the Spirit of God is going to write on their hearts. It's the law of God. I love the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters. They are not just 10 little rules. You should read the larger catechism and to see what they glean from the Word of God about the Ten Commandments. They're like 10 tracks on which our lives may go. Why do you think that our society is filled with the abortion issue? Because over a hundred years ago, and I researched that rather carefully, very few books have been written and published on the Ten Commandments. And prior to that, it was the order of the day. People don't know anymore that they may not murder. It is not part of their whole luggage anymore. They don't know the depth of what Jesus was talking about in the area of hatred, the area of divorce, all those areas. I pray for the time that people will recognize that the garment of the Ten Commandments is the only garment that fits the body of this world. Only then, and then the Spirit of God will come into a person. It's going to be a difference, a total difference. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want to take the shoes off my feet, and now I have the power to do it. And in addition to that, it's not only the law of God, but also the fruit of the Spirit in love and patience and long-suffering. Brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can have these things regardless of the situation in which you find yourself. So what do you have to do in order to receive it? You have to read the Word of God that tells you what to do. And you have to fellowship with other people. They will stir you up and provoke you, as the Bible says, to love and do good works. And you've got to be a man and a woman of prayer. Say, Lord, this is what your word says. I want to do that. And my brothers and sisters are going to help me, and that is why small groups, especially in a congregation like this, is so incredibly important. First of all, it should be the small group of husband and wife and children. And regrettably, they often do not function in that fashion. Maybe the elder should come in and says, brother and sisters, you have no choice but to form a small group in your home and to seek the face of God in the morning and every night. Together as your children, that they will learn it. But then in addition to this, some of the elders, some of the deacons, some of the members, I would always recommend that every man and every woman has at least 2 and possibly 3 people with whom they pray at least 1 or 2 hours a week. Every time that I emerge from my meeting with two of my dearest friends, whom I do not see an awful lot during the rest of the week because they're all busy, but every time we emerge, Lord, I know the power of God is part of us. And I'm a different man. I need it. You should read E.M. Bounds, The Power of Prayer. Brothers and sisters, you don't have because you don't ask. And now I all of a sudden understand why the Bible says, pray in the Spirit. Because it's only the Holy Spirit who can give you the prayer. And there's something in communal prayer that is not there in individual prayer. The prayer, the Holy Spirit comes into the preacher, it comes into the individual, but it also comes into the body, and that is an extra dimension. I plead with you. I plead with you. It is not weakness that is intolerable. If you pray by on your own and you fall asleep and you don't fall asleep and you are somebody else, this is the nature of the body. The cells cannot live separately. And you seek the face of God together until the power comes as it is promised by the Father and personified in the Holy Spirit, in the Son, and now comes to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not going to take no for an answer, brothers and sisters. It sounds difficult, does it not? And I go to God and I plead on the basis of the Word of God, and the fellowship of God's people has told me that it is indeed a correct understanding of that Word. I will not take no for an answer. You know why not? Because if I don't get it, I have nothing. And if I have nothing, I'm displeased. Lord, I may not take no for an answer. Lord, I will not take no for an answer. If I am going to preach tonight, there's got to be your power. If you're going to take and read the scriptures to your husband, your wife, Lord, there must be the power. And there must be the prayer. You get up at 7 o'clock and you don't have the power, get up at 6:30. And if you cannot get up at 6:30 because you know you're so weak, you get up at 6 o'clock and pray that you'll be well at 6:30. And as far as I'm concerned, pray through the night. Back up. Say to God, we cannot do it ourselves. You told us we have the shoes of our feet and we want to walk in the commandments of our God, and we don't have the power within us. But we are going to bother you. We are going to pester you until the power comes from the heavens. And I am patient with my children. And I can do the dishes. And I can love my wife, and I'm not going to divorce my husband. And the suicide is out of my system. All the examples that I gave you, I am going to seek the face of God together with two or three brothers in case of need. To the glory of God. Come down upon us. And that, brothers and sisters, is the personalization of the Spirit of the living God. And then you're going to get a talking and a walking church. And not until you take seriously Spirit of the living God. You're that beautiful highway in the sky, Jesus. But you will not be able to set one foot on it unless the Spirit works in the area of regeneration and justification and sanctification. Friend Schaefer, in my estimation, was dead right and dead on. Let me first of all say, the covenant of God, which is the light of the nations and therefore salvation itself, is first of all Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that my conclusions flow forth immediately from the Word of God and from what I said earlier. And secondly, it is triadic. The only reason I use it is because it rhymes, and you may remember that better. Trinitarian and triadic. Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triadic, a new heart, a new record, and a new life and regeneration, justification, and sanctification. I want to tell you something where I regrettably had to part from my own past. I was taught that salvation consists of forgiveness of sin, and sanctification was going to be my response. Brothers and sisters, I cannot believe that anymore. Because then justification is necessary and sanctification is semi-optional, because we cannot be perfect. You know, well, some people are 100%, other people are 70%, other people are 60%, and 30%, and 20%. I cannot anymore believe that that is the Word of God. Salvation is not just justification. It is regeneration. Justification and sanctification, they're all gifts. Now, the Spirit of God is going to work in you. You want all three. And you're a different person. I really mean that. As I said yesterday, you cannot say, Jesus died for me, if you cannot say at the same time, I died with Jesus, and now I live through Jesus. The three are a package. Now, I'm not saying that people are going to be perfect, but I'm going to say this, that people are purposeful. Are you perfect in your giving? No, nobody is. Because if anybody would be perfect in any point, it wouldn't square the scripture. Only God is perfect. But are you purposeful in the area where you know that the Scripture speaks? In the area of the tithe, are you purposeful? And you say, yes, I am purposeful. I am a 5%er. I'm sorry. And you are not purposeful. You remember the time that you wanted to marry that young woman? Who's now your wife? You were purposeful, were you not? You were not saying, well, take it or leave it, here's the proposition. If you would have said that, you would have said, I'll leave it. And she would have been wrecked. No, you couldn't sleep. What if she said no? People who don't pay the tithe and who know that it's biblical should not sleep tonight. And then you're purposeful. You understand what I'm talking about? Therefore, it's important to know that we know the law of the living God. Salvation, the covenant, gospel, the light of the nation. It's regeneration, justification, and sanctification. That is the light. It is no light if a person says that he is saved and lives like a beast. If you tell me that it is light, brothers and sisters, well, what can I say? There's darkness. That is why I don't believe in backslidden quote-unquote Christians. I believe in stumbling Christians. Oh yes, if you come to me and said I stumbled into adultery, doesn't bother me a bit in itself. I said, brother and sister, what are you going to do about it? If you say nothing, and I said, well, I doubt whether you're a brother and sister. But if you come with hearts that are broken, we are not better than David. We are not better than most anyone, any saint in the Word of God who tumbled and stumbled like Peter, who didn't want to eat for the Gentiles at one time. It is never sin that keeps you away from God. It is lack of repentance. Well, when it comes in, I know. I'll give you one simple example. There was a young man who lived with a young woman for all years in fornication. And the young woman dried up and became pale and white as a sheet throughout her existence. Finally, I found out. She came to me. And I said to her, tell him to come. And he took a beeline, brothers and sisters. And he was sitting there in that chair, and he said to me, I blew it. I blew my testimony. And I said, what? You blew your testimony? Don't you know the Bible says that no fornicator shall enter into the kingdom of God? And don't tell me that it doesn't apply to you. Don't tell me I am a Christian and therefore it doesn't apply to me. It says it does apply to you. If you are a Christian, and I believe you are, then it will break your heart and you will dissolve in tears and flee to the Savior and ask Him for the power to change. And within 5 minutes, his heart broke again. He poured out his heart to the Lord. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, not only for unbelievers, but also for believers. And he repented. And he fled to the Savior. And he removed the dark out of his life. The light is Trinitarian and triad. Please, please, it's my privilege to preach that in Uganda. And I'll be honest with you. Some of the people told me, said, you preach differently. I said, yes. Sanctification is part of my evangelistic message. But it's not a stick. If the Spirit of God works in you, you don't only want forgiveness, but you also want holiness. And if you don't want holiness, you have no repentance. Because repentance simply means that you know that you have a bad heart, and you have a bad record, and you have a bad life, and faith is that you go to Jesus for a new heart and a new record and a new life. Very simple. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I have seen people break under the glory of the light. As it shone into their lives, they fled to Jesus. for all things. And as they were filled with the Spirit of God, they became unstoppable. Because when that Spirit comes into a person, so the Bible says, power. A picture of blazing power as you see it in the early congregation. Streams of living water will flow forth from your innermost being. And that was the point of my salvation. Then the Bible said in Romans 8 and verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you don't belong to Christ. And I studied the Word of God, and I heard about the streams of living water. I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power that would come out of me. And I said to God, I don't have it. I'm at least honest. I don't have it in my own. I don't have it in my church. And I don't have it in my individual life. And I said, if your word is correct and true, then I don't know Jesus. And so remember, everlasting damnation seemed to open up to me. And I went on my knees and I said, Lord, forgive me. And use me, use me, use me. And unbeknownst to me, at that time, I took my shoes off my feet. Every once in a while I slip them back on. I know that, and we all have that, but I hate them. From then on, I hated the shoes on my own feet. And my slippers, and my socks. Far from perfect, you ask my wife, but I'm purposeful. And I trust and pray that the streams of living water will flow forth from my innermost being. And if I'm not up to par in my classroom or in my home or wherever I am, I go back and say, Lord, 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 I don't have it today. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And it will come back. And there is renewed repentance. A renewed drinking of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when that power comes, you're going to see something, and you read Acts 2. The joy of the Lord will penetrate your being, and it's going to be strong. How else can you understand the message of the Word of God that people sell their property and give it to the poor? I have no explanation for that. The brother yesterday was right. Christianity, correctly taken, is no crutch. Somebody told me that. I said, aha, paying the tithe. Is that a crutch? You want to pay your tithe? He says, no, don't tell me it's a crutch, because I pay my tithe, and I'll have to pay more. Christianity, brothers and sisters, gives you a power. You are willing to sell what you have and give it to the poor. That's no crutch. That can only be explained by the power of the Spirit. The joy of the Lord is so rich in your heart. You are riding on the heights of Jacob. And you look down and says, what is a house? What is a piece of property? What is a sweater? Even what is a job that I must keep, that I only can keep if I am dishonest? What is it? Nothing. As a matter of fact, what is life? To live is Christ. And I'm eager to die. That's right. If you're not eager to die, you have a problem. And if I am not eager to die, and to the extent, and I check myself often, to the extent I am not eager to die, to live at that point is not Christ. It may be television. It may be money. It may be a plane ride, and I love to fly, in the front or in the back. But it makes no difference to me. 747, majestic. Can't beat it. The real joy to me. I'm not eager to die. I know that I take my eyes of Jesus and put it on something else. And I says, Lord, it becomes an idol. I don't want that. That's a Jesus. Yet I want to stay on this earth, fine, but it is only for your sake, not for my own. It would be pretty tragic, would it not, if I would be your preacher, and if I would have terminal cancer, and I would say to you, incidentally, if I ever have terminal cancer, and I tell you, don't say, oh, I want you to say, praise the Lord. It's difficult, right? Finally got one of my friends to say, praise the Lord to me when I told him I lost half of my hearing. He said, praise the Lord. And he had $75,000 stolen from his warehouse and furniture. And the lady across the table said, oh, I said, no, praise the Lord. You are not going home yet, but you're on your way. I love to die because I'm going home, and if I lose my hearing, I'm on my way. That's right, brothers and sisters. That is why people in the New Testament did not understand those crazy Christians. If they understand you, you have a problem. You have a problem. I really mean that, and that is what Lordship does to you. That is what Jesus, the full orb gospel, does to a person. That's why they were able to sell their homes. Well, if I ever, as I said, would die of terminal cancer, don't say, oh, say, praise the Lord. I'm going home. It would indeed be tragic if I would say that to you. And I said, well, I'm going to pray that I stay a little longer for you. And you walk out and you'd say, who is he kidding? It's better for us. So ask your husband or your wife, do you think, honey, it would be better for me if I stick around? Is it better for you if I would stick around? And then please be honest. It must be better for my wife that I stick around. If it is not, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I have to repent. It must be better for you if I stick around. I mean, not this evening. You understand? I'm nearly finished. Nearly finished. But you get the point. Because that is to love God above everything else. You want to go home, deep down, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the law of God. And now you see that when the Spirit of God is going to come in your life, He's going to put it in your heart, and He's going to do it very concretely. You remember that I told you that story of that lady? I never finished it. I'm going to finish it now. That lady who said to you, or that daughter who says to you, Daddy, you know, I've been raped. What am I to do? You remember that I said that yesterday morning? I forgot to give you the end. The conclusion of that. What are you going to do, brothers and sisters? Are you going to say to your daughter, no, daughter. No abortion. You love God more than anything else. And that's what that's happened to Abraham. And he was willing to kill his son. If you love God above everything else, then you are willing to keep the baby. But then you have to be taught. You have to make up your mind whether the fetus in your womb or in the womb of a lady is a human being, or only what some people say, a potential human being. I believe it's a human being, and effort to take it out is murder. And it has to be taught now that when the time comes, you are prepared. Not when your daughter is pregnant as a result of a horrible thing. And you say, well, now I'm going to teach her that that's really a human being. Your daughter is not in an emotional state. You've got to do it now. The bottom line is always the law of God. Somebody comes to me and says, I can't stick it out with my husband. I said, divorce is out except when there is a divorceable offense. That's the bottom line. Now we're going to work toward that. The law of God is the bottom, the bottom, the bottom, the bottom line. And if God's people have it once again in their system, I'll tell you, they will love God above everything else. And they will love their neighbor as themselves, as themselves. And then I know that the promise of the Father, as it is personified in the Lord Jesus, is personalized in you and in me. And I praise God. And you love the Lord in the beauty of holiness. From the experiential starting point of regeneration and the legal platform of justification. And as the weak and as the young man will grow weak, and the old man will grow weary, brothers and sisters, you will mount up on wings like eagles. Tribulations may come. Hardships may come. Impossibilities may come, and really everything is an impossibility from a Christian point of view. For those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings like eagles. With Jesus, who has been given by the Father as a covenant for his people and a light to a nation. Praise God. Hallelujah.